Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this 11th Sunday after Pentecost. We welcome all of you who have gathered in person, and what a lovely group you are. And I can't see you, but I'm sure those that have gathered online are also a lovely group. Whether you're watching live or in recorded form, this service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, musical soloist Jen Hall, who is also today's liturgist. Following worship today during coffee hour, and we've talked about this for a couple times, we've had a stop and start on a couple of schedule problems, but Lansing City Fire Marshal Mark Berger, who has become a friend of mine, will be sharing with us important and often neglected information on fire safety and how easy it is to become neglectful, even in some of the basics. He was here in the spring sharing with the Luton Ridge Neighborhood Association, and I was so impressed I invited him to share with us. So whether you decide or can stay for the presentation or not, we invite all of you to our coffee hour with refreshments today provided by Roger and Meredith Kennedy. And you will soon be hearing more about outreach projects with the Luton School across the street, who just got a new principal. Both Roger and I were able to talk to him this week. We're excited about some of the partnering with our school next door. He has a vision that excited both of us. And also with the South Lansing Ministry, which is just down the street and adjacent to the parking lot of the Grace United Methodist Church. So we're working on those two things, and we'll have opportunities for all of us as we are able to become involved, so stay tuned. Barb Fuller is not only our music director, but a very good music recruiter. So she comes now to make an announcement.
But no pressure, right? Good morning. As we come toward the fall, we start thinking about filling up the choir loft again and getting our bells up and running, our bell choir. And I'm asking that you all carefully consider whether you would want to be part of either one of those groups. With the bells, I do ask that you have a little ringing experience. Otherwise, it doesn't work very well. But as far as the choir goes, you could be like Roger Kennedy, who says he's the Metamucil of the group. He adds bulk. Well, we need people that can sing. That helps, too. But, you know, we talk about our beloved community here, but these are groups that are like many beloved communities within our church. We bond together, we support each other, and gee, along the line, we do have a good time together. And so I hope that you prayerfully think about the possibility of joining us. We have rehearsals. Bells are at 4:15 on Thursday afternoons and go to 5:15. And then we have the choir starts at 5:30 and goes until 7 o'clock on Thursdays. Our first rehearsal for the choir, the bells, I don't have enough people right now for a full bell choir, so I'm looking to see what we can get together. But for the choir, we start the Thursday after Labor Day, and we have two Thursdays of rehearsals before we sing for Rally Day on the 17th of September. So I hope you'll think about it. Come join us. You can at least try us out. And once you're here, you're just not ever going to want to quit. So thank you.
I can attest to that. It happened to me a number of years ago. Oh, where were we? I want to make sure I don't miss anything. No sewing group this week. It'll be the following week. Mariana is going to be gone. This has to do with the mission project of the little bag purses, the beautiful little things that are being sewed carefully and neatly and then sent down to Mexico when it's done. So that'll happen a week from Wednesday. Don't forget September 17th, which is Rally Day, which will include many things, including Bobsy Wobsy, the clown, and an ice cream social, among other things. We are also considering the fact that day could be membership day if you have a desire Perhaps I've talked to some of you about this, that we'd like to come into membership. That would be a very special day to do so. You can be in touch with me about that. And don't forget to peruse your bulletin for other important information. All of it is there. And it's good to see Morgan Smith with us today. She was involved, and we prayed for her in a serious car accident, and she's here today. So, Morgan, it's good to see you with your grandmother, Anne. And it's been a while for you, too. I know you've had some struggles, so good to have you both, as well as all of you, to our worship. Today's worship theme is Where God Wasn't, taken from a narrative found in 1 Kings chapter 19. Sometimes God isn't where God once was, seemingly, and isn't where we think God should be. Think about that as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect during our worship, which begins now.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
In just over 2 weeks, school will resume in Lansing. Wow, how quickly summertime passes. But there are many reasons to look forward to autumn in Michigan. We usually have great weather. For a couple of months, the leaves begin to turn, and MSU football will soon be in full swing. Here at Mayflower, we have a lot to look forward to also. The choir will be singing again. Several folks will return from their cottages up north. A program of Christian education will begin after coffee hour. The church picnic will happen soon. And we all look forward to the ice cream social, among many other things. Today, our worship focuses on the rather curious theme of where God wasn't. The Old Testament prophet Elijah stood at the base of the mountain where God had promised to pass by. But God was not where Elijah expected. God is often where we least expect to. In worship today, we do expect to experience God. But be ready to find God in unexpected ways, even as we sing, pray, listen, and fellowship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we enter this beloved house of worship with our usual expectation of finding inspiration in the music, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word. But as we consider the prophet Elijah at a critical point in his life and journey of faith, we know that God was not all in the places where he expected God to be. In our worship today, we ask you to sharpen our spiritual senses so we can better identify and experience God, not only in the expected places like this sanctuary, but everywhere. Teach us to see the good in everything and everyone, as we have all been created in your image. Help us to look for the humanity of God in others who share their voices of hope, encouragement, and love with us. Even as we listen for the voice of God, this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
shore. All of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by
Generosity is not about what is in our bank accounts or our wallets. It's about what is in our hearts. So, I'd like to say thank you, Mayflower, for your heart of gold as we continue to offer God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for our regular opportunity to worship God in the company of diverse yet like-minded people of grace, care, and love. Lord, we have been shocked at the pictures and stories of terror and fright as deadly wildfires swept through the historic and lovely town of Lahaina, Hawaii, a paradise which now lies in ruin. Help us never to believe that you intended for this to happen or that it was preordained, without ever having a complete answer as to know exactly where God is and where God might not be. Help us to trust the goodness of God, reflected so beautifully in the kindness and generosity of the followers of the one whom you sent, Jesus our Christ. Be with those who mourn for the nearly 100 deceased victims and their families who will be without some answers as to the role of God. Yet, O Lord, help us to be the answers as we respond with our prayers, our help, and our support as we are able, as we do for neighbors or friends or entities next door, across the street, or around the world. Help us to be the answers as we carry fiduciary responsibility to be loving agents of all that we espouse and believe. We thank you for the many acts of kindness and generosity that have already occurred, which gives us the assurance that the Spirit of Christ can always be counted upon, including the response of your beloved community. Be now with those within our circle of love and care, some of whom we mention now by first name. Lord, in these holy moments of thoughtfulness toward ones we care about and love, we pray that you would hear our prayers and bring answers. We pray boldly for answers to our prayers. And in faith, we share together the common theme and motive of our love for God and our love for each other, even as we join our hearts together in prayer, as you have taught, like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. As Christians, we often fall into a trap of thinking everything is preordained and preplanned. We make statements like, everything happens for a reason, God is in control, and it was God's will. While there is an element of truth in these affirmations, it can lead us to be insensitive toward human suffering. How so? Let's discover the truth together as we listen, then ask God to discern and help us discern and understand. Hear now these words. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, give me wisdom and discernment as we all wade together into some tough stuff we find in the Scriptures, and give us all receptivity through your Spirit. Amen. Today's text tells the story of the prophet Elijah, who gained notoriety and influence by his predictions and miracles. He successfully prayed for a deceased son of a widow who was then revived, brought an end to a drought that he had predicted, and subsequently gained access to the highest political office, that of King Ahab, who had a notoriously evil wife whose name was Jezebel. Have you ever known anybody who was named Jezebel? Probably not. The climax of the story occurs in the previous chapter to what was read today, when a contest was staged at Mount Carmel. Elijah gathered Israelites and their prophets at Mount Carmel and said to them, how long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people did not answer him. Perhaps they were riveted. Maybe they thought about what was going to happen next. Two bulls were then prepared, cut into pieces, each one laying on wood with no fire involved. Elijah then asked them which bull they were to choose, as if to prepare for a magic show. Put no fire to it, he said. Then all the prophets of Baal, about 450, prepared the bull at the altar and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no answer. At noon, Elijah began to mock them, saying, cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. in their defeat, they mutilated themselves with swords until blood gushed over them. A nasty, gory scene indeed. They raved on, but there was no voice and no answer. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." As they came closer, Elijah repaired the altar and took 12 stones, representing the 12 sons of Jacob, and constructed a trench around the altar. He filled it with seed, laid wood on it, cut the bull into pieces, and placed the bull on the wood. He then ordered 4 jars to be filled with water, which was poured onto the burnt offering. When that happened, he said, "Do it a second time." They did. "Do it a third time," he said, and they did, which caused the water to run and flow around the altar. Quite a dramatic scene indeed. Then he prayed out loud, reminding the Lord of his commitment and dedication as a servant. And he said, "Answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Well, perhaps you know the rest of the story. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even, as the scriptures say, licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." But what happened next is deeply troubling, and you've already heard it. Elijah said to the people, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." Then they seized them and brought them down to the Wadi Kishon, which is a river in Israel, and killed them there. At the end of today's narrative, you also caught the part of the story where after the encounter Elijah had with God, he was told by God to anoint other kings. The instructions to the anointed kings were to kill anyone who escapes the sword of the king, even though 7,000 men would be spared. What do you make of this? And what is a preacher to make of this? I consider it a solemn obligation to address difficulties in the text in a way that increases understanding and also encourages questions. The burning question is this: how shall we read and interpret these ancient texts about a territorial God who slaughters his pagan enemies? In what sense do we say that these pages, similar to many other pages in the Old Testament, are inspired? One view that I do not agree with suggests that these texts directly inform modern church life by using historical narratives of kings to inform a doctrine of God. Reformed pastor Peter Lighthart says, and I quote, "God is no marshmallow in the sky, and is not a God who plays softball. Nor is he a God of philosophers, a gorgeous but impotent force in heaven. He is a warrior who fights to win, and deception is part of his holy war. He is a God of enmity and enemies, of violence and vengeance, and not merely by way of accommodation to human sinfulness or passive permission of divine will," end quote. Lighthart endorses the violence of the kings as not only a necessary evil, but describes them for a redemptive and positive good. Let me say again, I passionately and wholeheartedly disagree. Part of the reason is because all you need to do is look at our political divide in this country. Many, many people in the halls of Congress are Christians who espouse this view and offer a take-no-prisoner approach when it comes to their worldview, which does not separate the religious from the political. Biblical passages like this give credibility to sincere believers who have never been given or do not accept an alternate view. I'm going to give you an alternate view right now. I prefer the viewpoint put forth by none other than a man some of you will remember, Father Daniel Berrigan, the controversial peace activist and Jesuit priest who opposed the Vietnam War and went to extremes to do it, but whose views, looking back, have stood the test of history, in my view. He wrote a book entitled The Kings and Their Gods, in which he reads the two books of Kings as self-serving imperial records of kings who saw themselves and wanted others to see them in this manner. God is with us, and God is against our enemies. He blesses us with their booty. No war crime is too heinous as a means to these delusional ends. Unfortunately, we read much in the Old Testament of unbridled imperial ego, political power with absolute impunity, military might, grandiose building projects, economic exploitation, all sanctioned with divine approval. And when I had these questions as a teenager, it took decades for me to find answers. Well, there are a few dissenting voices in some of the pages of Holy Writ. They are silenced as unpatriotic. Again, this sounds painfully like much of the political dialogue, if you can call it dialogue, in our day. Only with 8th-century prophets like Amos and Micah are these official texts amended so that we can see and hear the real perspective of Yahweh about justice, kindness, humility, and love for all peoples everywhere. Now back to the text where we discover a common notion about faith and life, which may also need to be challenged. How many times have we heard or said phrases like the following? And you've already heard them. Everything happens for a reason. Or, it was more than a coincidence. God must have been watching over you. God's ways are not our ways. Or, it must have been God's will. Now, with very good intention and with some scriptural support, many Christians, perhaps including most of us, have employed statements like these to explain natural disasters, human suffering, and premature or violent death to offer comfort or to make sense of evil actions. While all of these statements may contain some level of theological acumen, they are influenced by a sincere but incomplete understanding of biblical texts and reflect a philosophy called determinism. Let me share that with you. Determinism is defined as a theory or doctrine that acts of the will, occurrences in nature, or social and psychological phenomena are causally determined by preceding events or natural laws. That's kind of what it means when we say unknowingly everything happens for a reason. Theological determinism, which is a form of that, states that all events that happen are preordained and or destined to happen or predestined to happen by one or more divine beings, or that they are destined to occur given the divine being's omniscience. That's a mouthful. But the question is this our picture of God? If so, we don't have a very good narrative to offer an antidote to human suffering. It was God's will. Everything happens for a reason. These are very weak arguments to anyone who is suffering. And they are even weaker to explain why suffering is so prevalent in this world where we have a good and loving God who supposedly can do anything. But perhaps today's narrative may serve to alter our view of God. Elijah had just witnessed one of the most dramatic events in all of Scripture. Israel's God, Yahweh, has come through as one God of all humanity, a gift that Judaism has given to the world and to us. In the aftermath, however, Jezebel is understandably upset after the slaughter of the prophets of Baal at the hands of Elijah. Elijah then must flee as he fears for his life. He actually wants to commit suicide or encourage assisted suicide. After falling asleep, in an earlier narrative here, an angel came to give him food and drink. He then went on a 40-day journey and fast that brought him to Mount Horeb, where he entered a cave. Then the word of the Lord came to him and asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He is at the lowest point of his illustrious career and essentially blames others and God for his circumstances and his situation. All this shortly after one of the great successes of his life, demonstrating that the God of Israel was the one true God. But things don't always go the way we think they should. It certainly didn't for Elijah. God then told Elijah to look for God as God would be passing by. So, as you heard, a ferocious wind came so much that mountains split apart. But God wasn't in the wind. Then a great earthquake happened, and God wasn't in the earthquake. Finally, a fire, but God wasn't there either. Aren't these things? A great wind, an earthquake, and a fire where we expect to find God, just like Moses did at this burning bush. And strangely, Elijah himself had just witnessed when the fire from heaven consumed the burnt offering, proving that the Lord was God. Well, let me ask you this. How do you suppose the residents of Lahaina, Hawaii, would answer the question, "Did you see God in the fire?" Do you think that the theme of 93, perhaps coming up to 100 funerals, will focus on where one would find God in the fire, the worst natural disaster in Hawaii's known history? I can pretty much guarantee you that will not be the case. To put this into proper perspective, it is impossible to live in this life without interaction of reality, and that reality is often riddled with disappointments, and sometimes very severe. Elijah experienced disappointment even after his victory tour, when at his behest and at his command, God showed up. The prophet is left languishing and alone in a cave, afraid for his life and alone. The triumphant spokesman for the Lord has sunk into depression and dark despair. Sounds like a burnt out preacher. And there are many of those. There are many ways in which disappointments can overtake us. Sometimes people disappoint us and we thought we knew them, and then discovered they were not who we thought they were, especially in the case of an abusive or unfaithful spouse. Sometimes circumstances disappoint us when we were passed over for the promotion and a person less qualified got it. Perhaps you anticipated closing the deal, and it fell through at the last minute. Other circumstances of disappointment could be our own failures, inabilities, chronic or terminal illness or pain, or even old age, because those that told us that it was really going to be good have a lot to learn. You've heard all the phrases. Getting old isn't for sissies, is it? Ultimately, when circumstances disappoint, we find we can feel that God has disappointed us too. And here's how. God didn't fix it. God didn't turn it around. God didn't expose it. God didn't cure it. And God didn't pay for it. There are times when we need to be startled by the storm, the terror of an earthquake, and the purification of a fire. Sometimes when we fail to discern God in our health, God is then recognized in our sickness. When we fail to discern God in our prosperity, God sometimes is acknowledged in our adversity. And when we fail to discern God in the stillness, God is experienced in the storm. The writer here does not deny that God often speaks through the extraordinary. There may be times when that is necessary. But may I suggest, as this text does today, that God is more often to be found in the quiet, gentle influences and voices in our lives that so beautifully represent, as the King James Bible says, the still, small voice of God. The very best of our friends who are always there for us. The encouragement of a relative. The faithfulness, loyalty, and love of a spouse. And perhaps, importantly, those within the beloved community who do not judge, listen intently, identify with all forms of disappointment, and reflect this gentle spirit of Christ who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened down, for I will give you rest." That is the gentle voice of one sent by God who is always there as a friend, confidant, and Savior. Elijah heard the voice. You have heard the voice. And I hear that voice too, right now. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
If you listen to the main preacher in this pulpit over a period of time, you will understand that I put a lot of stock in the beloved community. And part of the reason for that is I've got a lot of stock in you. So, Lord, help us as we go with your peace and your love to share it with the world. Amen. Well, we may not see God in the fire, wind, or earthquake, but we certainly can see Him here and now, even as we make the transition to our Friendship Center. And friendship is very much a form of what we do as followers of Christ. May it be so for all of us. Go in peace. Amen.